Let's all stand to our feet together and celebrate Jesus.
To the world on a night like no other, Emmanuel, God is with us, beggars and kings, let us come at the door, rest in His peace, and by
that tune a little bit more every time we sing it because it puts our heads and our hearts in the right place before we start worshiping together. Amen? It is good to see you. Good morning. Merry Christmas. Is all your Christmas shopping done? That's okay. Don't tell me. It's fine. I got a couple of quick announcements for you, and then we are going to continue to lift our voices together. I believe the first one is that, yeah, we have Christmas Eve service this, not this coming Sunday. It's actually the following Tuesday. But we have our candlelight service, Tuesday, the 24th. So make sure you come together, come with your family. We're going to get together and have a good time just singing and praising the Lord. And then there's this super picturesque moment. We're all going to have some candles, and we're all going to sing Silent Night together. If you know, you know. If you don't know, you need to be here. Last thing is that we have a photo opportunity out this hallway. There's some chairs and a sign. There's a beautiful picture of a family that I'm looking at right now. You guys are almost as beautiful in a picture as you are in person, but you guys are gorgeous in person. So grab your family, grab a seat there, and grab a picture so that you can kind of encapture this moment, this season together with them forever. And it's going to be, that'll be great. So make sure you take advantage of that. Okay, we're going to continue to lift our voices. We're going to worship the Lord again with some Christmas tunes that we are familiar with, that we know, and there is going to be a special treat with our kids this morning as well. So I'm looking forward to worshiping with you guys. Cool? Cool. Let's sing together.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O
Joseph and the responsibility that he had raising Jesus, the responsibility that he had of taking on a woman who was pregnant prior to when they got married, which probably was a little bit nerve-wracking. But I guess as I was thinking about the story, dads, I was thinking about priorities. And I was thinking about how not even especially this season, all year long, we are thinking, what is the most important thing that we need to do? What's going on with our family? How many bills need to be paid? What's our schedule? Where do we have to go? A million and one things. And I was thinking, like, Lord, what is the priority for a dad as we think about Christmas? And what came to me was seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, especially as we sing our next song. And so dads especially, but really families as a whole, but dads, I'm thinking your responsibility, our responsibility, my responsibility to my family. Seek first the kingdom of God. Encourage them to do the same. That we come in this season and we worship. That we do what the shepherds did, what the angels did, what the wise men did, what Joseph and Mary did. And we worship God. We worship Jesus. And so this morning, as we just close our time of singing and get ready to hear some music from our kids, the song echoes that mentality, that we would come together and that we would worship God, that we would seek him first, that we would see him. So I want to encourage you prayerfully to do that as well with your families, and let this song be a motivator and encourager to you this morning, that we would all as a family come together and worship Jesus.
Try. Doing a little shuffle right now, and the children need to come out and sing for us. Thank you.
job, guys. That was a blessing. Thank you, Debbie. Thank you, Tristan, for the work and a bunch of unseen heroes in that. Hey, guys, we're going to get to talk a little bit up front. And so if there's any other young people that weren't part of this but would like to come up and join their brothers and sisters, that would be great. If you're fifth grade or under, come sit next to somebody that you love. And we're just going to talk a little bit about Joseph. We'll give you guys a couple of minutes. I got a couple of things I want to show you, too. So, guys, we're getting close. It's one more Sunday, and then just a few more days after that, we're going to wake up, and it's going to be Christmas. Are there presents under the tree yet in your house, or no?
Yeah.
No. Okay. All right. So that's how we're rolling. All right. All right. See, that was a really sly way of asking a different kind of question. Okay. So, today we get to talk about, and the Haynes family, Archer, your family's going to go up in a few minutes, and you are going to light the third candle. And the third candle, can I have everyone's eyes? Mr. Tammy? My eyes are on you, Mr. Tammy. Would you pay attention to me, please? Thank you. Today we're gonna light the third candle. The third candle, as anyone knows, anyone gonna just impress me to no end? Just bless my cotton socks. The third candle is what, Andrew? Yes, you know the interesting thing about these candles are, depending on when you Google and how you Google it, you get different answers. So Andrew said love, and I'm gonna give him credit for that answer. But Pastor Chris had a different answer prepared. And I think you can look at it. It's joy. And so I was thinking it was joy, Andrew, but I like your answer too because I think love is pretty important. Joy. What's another word for joy? Anybody? Come on. This is not my hardest question. Ellie. Happy. Yes. This is easy. We don't have to overthink that. And is Christmas supposed to be happy? Yes. Okay. So I want to ask you about what do you think so far the happiest day of your life has been? Archer, I could count on Christmas, like the coming, you think this coming Christmas is going to be happiest day or last year? This coming Christmas, big hopes, mom and dad, no pressure. Okay, this coming Christmas. All right, awesome. And is there anything you're like really super hoping for? No, you're content, man. You're self-actualized. I get it. Okay. We all know that some days are better than others. Can anyone else just tell me about like a really great day that they had once? I mean, just like you think about like, yes, Mr. Temmie. The day you became a Christian. I love that answer. Okay, good answer. We planted some of these. Yes, yes. Yes, ma'am. I don't think I know your name. What is your name, sweetie? Hi, Lily. What's a good day you remember? A day you went skating. It sounds like a lot of fun. One more answer, Ellie. When you got baptized, that was a good day. I was there. It was a good day. Yes. It was awesome. Yes. Okay. So may the Lord give us more days like that in this very group here. So I want to tell you about a really good day that I had, and then I want to tell you about a day that's coming, what I pray, a day that's coming in your lives that you might count as the best day of your life. So this picture is important to me and Miss Suzanne and our family. What is it a picture of? A tree, okay, and it's kind of a complicated tree, right? And the reason I got it, we got it when we were adding to our family in China when we were adopting, and to me it represented a picture of what God was doing in our lives, that He was forming a family tree right before our very eyes, and there was another person that was going to be grafted into that tree as a part of that adoption. And so here's the thing, you guys know about the idea of a family tree. Have you ever heard that before? Okay, so everyone is part of a family tree. Everyone. Okay, because everyone at some point in their lives had a relationship with their mommy and their daddy and or their grandparents. And do any of you know your great-grandparents? Raise your hand if you know your great-grandparents. Sometimes we don't get to meet them until heaven. Okay, so some of you do. So in a family tree, it's kind of like a picture of your family. So your great-grandparents might be down here, and they got together, and maybe your great-grandparents gave birth to your grandmama, your grandpop, and then your grandfather met your grandmother, and they were married, and then they had children, and we call their children, your grandparents' children, we call them mom and dad. And then what did mom and dad do? Mom and dad got together in God's plan and they had children too. And so you can just see how like branches would form. So like maybe this is your great grandparents. Okay. I lost one. Oh gosh. I'm so glad we have a custom in America of not getting up and leaving during the sermon. Okay, so on this picture, maybe can I have everyone's eyes? You might be one of these leaves, okay? So here's the thing about trees. Sometimes trees grow things on their leaves, on their branches, and we eat them. That those things are called fruit, right? Apple tree. And what do apples, let's just call apple trees, what do they eventually do? They eventually fall to the ground, and they have what in them to make a new tree? Seed. And so then a new tree story is born. And so what I want to talk to you guys today is about the idea that God is, and as always, is in the business of forming new trees. Okay, there is coming a day, young people, look at me. Valerie, here's my hope for you. You ready? That one day you have a day that's a little bit like this picture. Guys, could you have that picture ready to go? Can you look up? Here we go. Do you see that? Okay. So both of these are things that have happened to people that we love in this congregation in the past year. Two of these people, I think, are in the room. I think I spotted them over my shoulder. Two of those people are down in Blacksburg, and we just had a party for them last night. Does anyone know what's going on in these, or a couple nights ago? What's going on in these pictures? Ellie, you're so smart, but you have a head start on this whole question, okay? All right. Yeah, so not this time. Okay, Risa. They're getting engaged. And what's engaged? What does it mean to be engaged, Emma? A little bit like married. Is it what comes first, engaged or married?
Engaged,
to become one. I like that answer. Okay, so getting engaged comes first. So this was, the idea was in Kit's family tree, he's the young man on the right, and in Jake's family tree, Jake, you back there? Shout out to Jake. All right. Was your heart pumping at this moment, Jake? Even if it was recreated, we know, we have to create the pictures. But like your heart was pounding, right? You knew she was going to say yes. Your heart was pounding. So this was the formation of a new tree. The apple had fallen off in a way, and Jake and his seed were forming a new tree. Okay? So one day, Jake and Kelly might be somewhere, and they might have a picture on their wall of a tree that represents the family that they have built. Well, God is telling that same kind of story in Christmas, okay? Joseph, and here's some pictures if you want to look at. These are love story pictures. That one day maybe you'll have a picture that looks like maybe you'll be the young woman in this picture, or maybe you'll be the young man, John, in this picture. Okay, you can pass it around a little bit. Okay, I probably will lose all of you now. Okay, but I'm really talking to you guys. So one day, Joseph had a dream. Are you guys ready for this? Okay, you really got to think these things out. Okay. All right. Can you turn the pictures upside down? Upside down. Show yourself the black side of the picture. Quick. Yep. Okay. Now leave it like that. There you go. Okay. Can I have your eyes? Okay. Good. Awesome. So Joseph, you guys remember Joseph? The whole story. He's kind of important. He comes up every time we tell this story. He has a dream. Okay. And Joseph had a day just like this a few months prior to his dream. Okay? We don't know exactly when. He was a young man, and he had asked a young woman to be his wife. What was that young woman's name?
Mary.
Good. Let's not call out, because I want to give everybody a chance. Okay? So he had asked Mary to be his wife. And so they were what we call that engaged, right, Anastasia? Right? We call that engaged. But they, back then, had a different word for it. Does anyone know what the word was? It's in the Bible, and we're going to hear it today when the Haynes read. So they had a word that's called betrothed. And when you were betrothed, okay, Keegan, if you were betrothed to a woman, that was a holy promise before God that you were committed to her forever. And the only way to break a betrothal was to get divorced. And we don't love divorce. God does not love divorce, right? And so it was a very heavy thing. But here's the thing. Joseph had had a piece of very confusing news. Lily, Joseph had kneeled in front of Mary one day or something like this. And he had said, Mary, will you do me the honor of being my wife? I will love you for the rest of your life and I will take care of you. And Mary said, yes. Yeah, that's what we know. Okay. And so that was the best day of his life to that point. But then a few months later, yes, that's worth clapping about, because we wouldn't be here, we wouldn't be telling the story if that day hadn't happened. Okay, and so a few months later, Joseph got a piece of really confusing and sad news. He heard that Mary had a baby inside of her. But the baby he wasn't part of that baby. It wasn't part of his family tree. He didn't understand. He didn't get it. And people were talking and they were saying, like, I don't know. I thought that Joseph and Mary were planning a family, but this is so confusing. And everyone wanted to talk about it. And he was getting very embarrassed. And he didn't really know what to do, but he loved Mary. And God knew that he was confused, and so God sent him a dream. So listen to this. God doesn't always, he doesn't usually talk to us in dreams, but he can. And in this case, God spoke to him in a dream via an angel, and he was very clear. Can I have your eyes? We're going to hear what the angel said to him in a dream, but he said something like, don't worry, this baby came from God. And this baby is special. And Joseph, you are going to get to adopt this baby. You are going to get to be his dad. And even more amazing, Jax, he got told that that baby's name was supposed to be Jesus. And the angel said, Joseph, you get the honor and the right, because you're his dad, to name him Jesus. And does anyone know why we picked the name Jesus? Why the angel? Why God? Somebody I haven't heard from yet. Nicholas. It means God with us. Yes. It means that is the word for Emmanuel. That's the name of Emmanuel. If you are this far away, does anyone have does anyone know why? Go ahead. Jesus means Savior. That's exactly right. Can you say, this is the way they would have said Jesus' name. This is the way his mommy and his daddy would have said Jesus' name. Ready? Repeat it after me. They didn't say Jesus. They would have said Yeshua. So go ahead, say it.
Yeshua.
Oh, do you know what you just said? That was a Hebrew word. And do you know what that Hebrew word means? Listen. It means Yahweh saves. And so Joseph, even though he was very confused, was told by God, that baby is now yours. You get to adopt him and raise him. And Joseph was a good man. And he did what good men do. He obeyed God and he took that baby in and he raised that young man, Jesus, into the kind of person that would one day save the world. That was God's plan all along. Does that make sense? Okay, so that is what is going on in the background when the best day of Joseph's life turned into something confusing, only to turn into Christmas Day, which in fact, when he held that baby Jesus, was the best day of his life. Haynes family, are we ready? The Krauses. I read that email. All right. Here's Jake. Here's Esther and their trio. They're going to go on up. Where were you? Like, you could have said, right?
I was panicking.
Okay. Okay. Okay, guys, can you turn and face them as they're going to read? They're going to read the scripture with us.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
OK, Okay, thank you, young people. Thank you, Kraus family. And it is now time to hear from Pastor Dave as he opens up and explains what we just heard. Thank you so much for your attention. I'll take those frames back. Yes, it is time for Sunday school. Thank you. Make sure he gets married. I will. I'm going to work hard on that.
If you had been there the night Jesus was born, what if an angel told you that you would adopt the Savior of your people? Would you be awestruck by the sight of angels in the night sky? Would you hurry to catch a glimpse of the newborn baby? Or would panic and fear overwhelm you? Would a sense of peace flood your expectant heart as the fulfillment of a long-awaited prophecy unfolded before you? Would you align your will to the Father's? What if you said yes to a rescue mission that would cost you your life? Would you behold the King?
Well, good morning. Always fun to see the kids, and little Ken Mike redeemed himself this week, if you all noticed. He went from saying that the most important thing in the house last week was football to showing us that that kid could really sing, wouldn't you say? Yeah, so pretty cool stuff. I have to admit, every time I see the children's choir get up and I see the adult choir get up, and we had a concert for the school this week, it just reminds me I've never been invited to any concert, to join any choir, to be a part of any musical, to ever be up in front of people and to sing. So that's just the way it is. Well, this morning I'm going to continue the thought that Pastor Chris started with Joseph. And so I do invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, where we just heard the Kraus family read from, Matthew chapter 1. And we are going to spend some time looking at Christmas through the eyes of Joseph, so to speak. Before I do that, I just want you to know that as I've reflected on this passage and thinking about Joseph as a father, was thinking of my own fatherhood and the things that you reflect on that you've done poorly and the things that you've done well. So I was in this frame of mind, and I have to admit, this time of the year is a very exciting time for me, and I think for so many of you, as we're in this Christmas spirit, first and foremost, celebrating the Lord's coming, but also all of the things that come with it that I think are very, very good. Charles Spurgeon used to say that he wished there was 12 Christmases every year, because he loved Christmas so much, but he kept his eyes focused on where Christmas should be. But before I get into Joseph, I'm thinking of me as a dad, and we're going to see that Joseph is faced with a great predicament to begin this story. So just briefly, and I have to give a little qualifier, because some of you just get so uptight at times. This is not meant to be an analogy of the message. This is not an explanation of the message. This is just a story in the Moyer household, okay? So don't go overboard and call me up and say that's not in the Bible. We have, a few years ago, maybe a year and a half ago, we lost our beloved dog Max, a German Shepherd. And we missed him, but it was clear to me that after 20 plus years of having a dog in a house, we never needed a dog in a house ever again. That was very clear. So over the last year and a half, I didn't hear much noise about this, and things were moving along just swimmingly. And then it seemed like a couple months, maybe 5 months ago, that the conversation comes back to this. This is the father's predicament. That boy, we would love a dog. So I said very clearly, no dog. We're enjoying life. Even though Cindy does all the work, I still didn't want a dog. Even though she's the one that takes care of accidents and she's tasked with doing all these dog things, I just didn't want a dog. And then finally, it was really good. Our son Jordan said, "Will you watch our dog, Parker?" And this dog came over for a week, and we loved the dog, but boy, did he dispossess us of any ideas of ever having a dog again. And I was so excited. My family had actually reserved a dog at that time, thinking they're going to talk Dad into it. But this week with Parker took care of everything. So I'm going along happy as can be. No dog. And then last Sunday comes, and we go out to lunch, and it's my lovely wife, it's my son Josh, my daughter Addie, and our dear friend Paul Hine. I don't even know if he's in this room, but he's here. They're beating the stinking daylights out of me because the original picture of the dog we reserved was taken when the dog was two weeks. He was as ugly as all get out. And nobody cared to have this dog. But Josh, he brings up the picture of eight-week-old dogs, and he's adorable. So we're sitting at lunch, and listen, folks, I am guilted, shamed, abused, forced, manipulated by these three, and by one of your faithful trustees, Paul Hine, which should put that into question. And I finally said, absolutely. You can all say, "Dad, you're out a lot. We need a dog when you're not home." I don't know what that means. I had just been away on business a week ago, and Cindy said, "It's kind of fun when you're not here." So I don't know what the dog replacing Dad. So all this goes on. I want you to know, folks, I'm not fooling around here. This is serious. I put my foot down. I am the man of this house. I am the authority in our home. You can argue all you want. That's biblical. And I was not playing any games. And I don't care what kind of manipulation was used. There's not going to be any dog in this house. And that was the final word. Can we see a picture? So you wonder how it fit. This dog lives in our house now. You wonder how this fits. Well, the only thing I can think of is towards Cindy. I thought to put her away privately. Secretly. For the kids, I didn't have any kids. Maybe I don't need any kids. And Paul, who put money up to buy this dog. So the Moyers now have a dog, and I lost again. So there was not a spiritual analogy, not a application to today's text. Please separate that out, and for goodness sake, have some fun with this. But that was my predicament. Now let's segue to something far more serious and important and life-changing in Matthew chapter 1. This passage is one of the accounts of the birth, or at least the announcement of Jesus. And I'm going to break it up for us in just three easy phrases. I did not know where to go with this all week, so you do not have notes in front of you. But I will tell you the three points I'm going to make is Joseph's predicament, Joseph's pattern, and Joseph's prophecy. Predicament, pattern, prophecy. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. We did not yet pray over this text, so would you join me as we pray? Father, this is such a beautiful story. This is your story. And contrary to what people would like us to believe this is a true account, a historical account of the coming of Jesus. Father, every detail of this story is not allegory, it's not myth. This is what happened nearly 2,000 years ago, really over 2,000 years ago now. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the reading, the preaching, the hearing of the word. Father, we would like you to be magnified, not a man. But Father, you had your way through a man named Joseph, and that he would be an integral part of the coming of your Son and our Savior. Father, protect us now for the next few minutes, that we would be ready to receive the message that comes through the eyes of Joseph. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So we start in verse 18 with Joseph's predicament, if you'll follow along. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. This was the predicament, folks. Joseph, in love with Mary, and by the way, Chris set this up so well, I almost thought I should just come up and pray. But he used two words that he gave a little bit more explanation, is the word betrothed, and then ultimately the name of Jesus. The predicament that Joseph has, he knows he has been betrothed to Mary. This would have been a period that could last up to a year. It is often used, people will often say it's kind of like our word engagement. And while there are some similarities, it is much different in other ways. Namely, that if you're betrothed, Joseph betrothed to Mary, it means he has been pledged, committed, legally binding to Mary. There probably would have been a bride price that the family would have paid. And maybe the couples, there's an arrangement of who would marry who. But they are now in this betrothal period, and this is stronger than an engagement, so much that if you break off the engagement or the betrothal period, you would have to get a writ of divorcement, of divorce. That's how strong this was. And so Joseph, when he gets the news that his beloved Mary is pregnant, Joseph is put into a place that is very, very difficult, and he has just a few options. Now, if you will turn with me, I want to place this in the biblical context of what would have undoubtedly been going through Joseph's mind when he finds out his wife, he knows this for sure, that the child is not his. That he knows for sure, and he can only guess what could have happened. He certainly didn't think the child was divine. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 22. All the way in the Old Testament, the fifth book of the Old Testament, if you need help finding that. This is Deuteronomy 22. And this would have been something that Joseph knew very well. And this would have only added to the intensity of his decision and his contemplation and consideration. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 22. Let's pick up. The way this passage is working from 13 on, it talks if somebody gets accuses a woman of being pregnant, the husband, because he now hates his wife, he accuses her of being pregnant by another man. He can go to the elders and then call for punishment if there's evidence that she is no longer a virgin. And there's a punishment prescribed if he lies. And there's a punishment if she is no longer a virgin. Let's pick up in verse 20 of chapter 22. But if the thing is true, this means that evidence of virginity was not found in the young woman. In other words, to say it another way, if she was found to not be a virgin. Then they shall, now folks, get ready. If you're new to Bible, this is going to be a little bit shocking. They shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done an outrageous thing in Israel by whoring in her father's house. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. That would have been in Joseph's mind. He had just a few options, and I'm convinced that while there was a laxness, a laxness in theology at this time among Jews, and there was so much influence by the Roman culture, I'm not 100% sure what would have happened if he had called her out for her sin. But listen to his predicament. He is thinking, the way out of here is that I can either put her to shame, make a public spectacle. At least she would be taken to the front of the courts, the religious courts. She would be exposed for her sin. She would be ashamed, and she would ultimately wear that scarlet letter A, and she would lose, be ruined from a credibility standpoint. That would be one way he could go. The other way, Joseph was thinking that he could put her away by divorce, and he could do it secretly. So let's pick up, if you turn back with me, and we'll see these were his options, back to Matthew chapter 1, and let's look at how Joseph progresses through this. So he has these options, and by the way, if he makes it public, there is the real possibility that the law could be enacted and she could be put to death. At the least, she would be shamed. Verse 19, her husband, Joseph, when he found this news out, being a just man, some of your translations will say a righteous man. This means not only was his standard according to God's righteousness, he was a righteous man, a just man. This would mean he was a man that was faithfully following God and would be what we would call a pre-cross believer. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and now look at this, with his predicament, he is unwilling to put her to shame. So guys, you can think about what's running through his head. I can't believe this has happened. We could guess at all the emotions. Maybe he's so godly, he feels sorry for her more than he's angry. He's certainly disheartened. He would have to be in agony over what to do about his wife that apparently is an adulteress. But you have to love, in this predicament, her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. Again, this period of approximately a year from the moment they are engaged or betrothed usually lasted about a year. This is called the kedushin, this first phase, kedushin, and it lasts mostly a year. Then there will be this ceremony and consummation of the marriage when they are really considered husband and wife now, but it is consummated about a year out with a big celebration. And we know these Bible celebrations, they weren't just a day. Often they could last up to 7 days, these wedding ceremonies. And here they're in that first phase, and so he's going to put her away quietly, divorce her. Your Bible say send away, put off, divorce. But listen, this is his predicament, and then God intervenes in his predicament. Verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 21, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this will take place to fulfill, which I love that word. It's used a dozen times by Matthew, of Old Testament prophecy coming true. What the Lord has spoken by his prophet, he goes to quote Isaiah 7, verse 14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. By the way, the modern scholarship will tell us that this is not a virgin in the sense of never been with a man, but young woman, other alternatives. The Bible uses a word that is not at all unclear. It is very clear that it means just what we think it is, virgin. You should call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Then Joseph says, when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel had commanded him. Now listen, folks, the predicament. He is considering what to do with Mary. He is not going to marry her. He's not going to move forward the betrothal all the way to the point of officially becoming husband and wife and consummating the marriage. She is an adulterer in his mind. So he decides to put her away privately. And the Lord intervenes in his life and says to Joseph, your wife has not been unfaithful. The child that is conceived is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a child, and he will be, as the Holy Spirit worked in her life, and he will be the Savior. He will be the Messiah. And so, Joseph, it's interesting to me. It doesn't say he ran out and made a decision immediately. It says he considered these things. If you go back, you'll look at verse 20. As he considered these things, we get the impression that in this predicament that he was seeking the Lord. He was thinking, he was meditating. And at some point, he falls asleep. And in a dream, the angel of the Lord appears to him and gives him the instructions, gives him the announcement that we've just read. And you can see there's been many times in the Old Testament, back in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 3 with Abraham and King Abimelech. If you recall, the Lord appears in verse 3 to Abimelech in a dream and speaks to him. We see in with Jacob in chapter 31 of Genesis, there is a place there where it says the Lord speaks to Jacob in a dream. And in 1 Kings 3:5, the Lord speaks in a dream while he's sleeping to Solomon. And we see this has happened before. So an angel comes to Joseph in his dream while he is sleeping in the middle of his predicament. And he speaks this announcement to Joseph so that when he awakes, can you imagine the joy that Joseph felt when he awoke? What had overnight or over a nap, however you want to say it, from sleep to being awake, everything changed for Joseph. And God had intervened and solved his predicament in the most magnificent of ways. And so now he wakes up and a whole new worldview. But catch this now. As we now move from his predicament to the pattern of this man. And I'm using pattern in the sense of who is this man? How does he live his life? What is the character of this man? And I want you to see some of the ways we see Joseph's character, the pattern of his life, now that the predicament is over. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, it doesn't say it, but he was filled with joy, I'm sure. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Now listen, before we finish that last sentence, which is really the crux of the whole thing. He awakes. He's going to take Mary as his wife. So I believe, and there's different opinions here. I believe that the caducean, the first phase of the betrothal, comes to an end. And he officially takes Mary to be his wife and takes her into his home. But does not know her in the physical sense until after Jesus is born. But I believe it's very clear that this is Joseph's kindness. Now what I want you to see, folks, as we think of his pattern throughout this story, we don't see rage. We don't see an eruption. We don't see a sinful response. We see a man that even in this incredible predicament he found himself in, that his wife is now pregnant and he's not the father. And yet Joseph, even in those circumstances, he says, I'm going to be kind to this woman and I'm going to put her away quietly. I am not going to cause her public shame. But because of the intervening work of the Father through the angel, the Heavenly Father through the angel, Joseph is told, go ahead and take her to be your wife. And I believe thereafter, very shortly, Joseph takes Mary to be his wife. Caducean is over. What would be the language of huppah, which is the next part, the final stage, the wedding ceremony. Whatever took place, I think that happens. She comes to live with him, and he has protected her in God's grace. This is an amazing picture, guys, of God's love and faithfulness, but through a man. This guy has to be, as we look at his pattern, let's just go a little farther. He's thoughtful. He's godly. He knows the scriptures. He's kind and loving to a woman that from his perspective at the moment was an adulteress. He is faithful as soon as the dream of the Lord, the Lord's dream is exposed, this story in the dream. He immediately obeys and does exactly as the angel had commanded him to do. He takes the woman to be his wife. They live, and yet he doesn't know her physically until after the child is born. And in this story, there is so much traditional nonsense going around. Not then, but as we look back at this story. And everybody says that Mary was a virgin when she got married, and she was a virgin when she got when she died. So far, they take the story to say Joseph was probably married before, because if she's a virgin in perpetuity, Mary didn't have any other children. You follow the line of thinking? So therefore, Mary and Joseph had one child. It wasn't even Joseph's biologically. Jesus would be the adopted child in that sense, or Joseph as the adopted father. But Joseph must have had a previous wife, and he had all these children, because in Matthew 13, 55, it names the children that they have. There is no reason, folks, to do that kind of gymnastic, and I'm not going to call out the denominations that believe that. There's no reason to do that kind of scriptural gymnastics to make somebody she wasn't. Mary was also, as she sings in her word of praise in Luke, she says that God, my Savior, because she needed a Savior too. And so Joseph and Mary do eventually, after Jesus' birth, and they do go on to have a larger family. The profile of Joseph, the pattern of Joseph, sensitive and kind and loving to Mary, faithful to do what the Lord has called him to do. And if you read this story all the way through, you'll see there are several dreams that Joseph has where he's commanded to do this and that, including go to Egypt, including don't go here, including do this. And he's just like, in many ways, the Old Testament Joseph, who by the way, was a dreamer, who was also a son of Jacob, who was also a traveler. We see similarities between Old Testament Joseph and New Testament Joseph. But we also see that when there was time for the purification, 40 days after the baby was born, they went and made a sacrifice. We see that they went and took Joseph to the temple, the baby Jesus to the temple. We see that when the Passover came in Luke chapter 2, verse 41, that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph went to the feast, the Passover feast, and then the next whole week would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Joseph was a law-abiding father and husband. So he was honoring to the Lord. He was loving to his wife. And just think about this, folks, when we think about his pattern, there's so many hints of who Joseph is along here. And by the way, if I wanted to preach this about being a good dad, I actually could. There's so much to be learned about this godly father. But I want you to think of this. What kind of man must Joseph have been for the God of the universe to make him his earthly father of his child, of his son? What kind of man must Joseph have been? I'm telling you, folks, he was a godly man. He was a righteous man. He was a kind man. He was a law-abiding, and I mean the law of God kind of man. We got this predicament that God intervenes. We got the pattern of a godly man and a godly father, and the right man that God had given to be Jesus' adoptive father. Flip back to the first chapter, further back, verse 16. Jacob, this is verse 16 of chapter 1. This is the genealogy on Joseph's side. And Jacob, verse 16, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. This whom, if you're using the ESV Bible, you'll see of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. This pronoun here, whom, would be singular. This is not speaking of the child of Mary and Joseph in this text. It is speaking of the baby, the child that comes from Mary, because Joseph is not the biological father. However, it was born to Mary and to Joseph, who is called the Christ. This is an absolute clear statement that Jesus is not, Joseph is not the biological father, but he is of the line of David. And if you go back now over to the next page, you will see even the angel acknowledges Joseph's lineage. Pick up with me, if you will, in verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. But as he considered these things, back up to before he heard the story, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. So in God's perfect providence, Joseph is not the biological father. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives birth to Jesus, to a virgin. But Joseph is the legal father when he takes Mary to be his wife. And he becomes the legal and therefore keeps Jesus in the lineage, or puts Jesus in the lineage of King David, which is all the prophecies predicted. The predicament, the pattern of this man's life. Last, had I told you that the main point in this whole chapter for me is Joseph the prophet, would that have tripped you up? Does anybody know for $500... where does it speak in the Bible where Joseph talks? Is there any place that we see and Joseph said this or Joseph said that, quoting, just like we see Mary, just like we see this, the angels, all those things? Where do we see Joseph speak? Well, you're going to say, well, I can't find any place, and you would be correct. There's no place given. And by the way, before I go into this Joseph and conclude with Joseph as prophet, or the prophecy of Joseph, just let me remind you, there's so much out there that tries to tell us not only how old Mary was, and most likely Mary was a very young teenager, Joseph a little bit older, could have been older, as old as 20. But what we also don't know is where Joseph, he disappears from the story. After Luke chapter 2, 41 to 52, where it talks about taking Jesus to the temple, and you remember they forget about Jesus, many of you have done that, and Jesus is left in the temple, and they get an hour from town or a day's distance from town, and they got to go back and get, we've done this all, not quite this bad, but we've done it. And maybe why I get beat up so bad, as I said earlier. But nonetheless, the fact is, Joseph disappears from the scene after Luke chapter 2. The next mention of him, and it's not because he's there, is in chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 55, when they talk about, is not this the carpenter's son? Joseph the carpenter's son. Joseph most likely, and you know, by the time Jesus gets to Calvary, remember what Jesus does with Mary, his mom, and John? And he says, Mary, it gives Mary to John. John, this is Mary. Joseph is gone. So what we believe happened sometime between Jesus at 12 and sometime between Jesus at 30, Joseph passes, and he's no longer on the scene. And there's not long paragraphs given to Joseph. There's not a great prayer like Mary had given to Joseph. But folks, what he did say, this we know for sure. What Joseph did say, back to Matthew. When Joseph woke, verse 24, from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, and that's where I believe that transition to the end of betrothal, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Listen to what Joseph says very, very loudly. And he called his name Jesus. Well, Moyer, what in the world is that? How's that a prophet? What is a prophet? When the Lord puts his words in the mouth of one of his messengers to speak his word to the world. The Lord's word on somebody else to speak it. This is as high as it gets, folks, when Joseph says, his name is Jesus. Now keep in mind why this is so beautiful. Jesus is not uncommon as a name. My opinion is not uncommon as a name. Remember, Jesus, Old Testament would be Joshua. New Testament, Jesus. That Jesus comes from Greek, ithos, Jesus, I-E-S-O-U-S. Old Testament, Joshua. The name is used. But that's not what the point is here. The point is, his name shall be called Jesus. Why? Because Joseph had this incredible privilege to give him a name that spoke to his destiny, gave him a name that spoke to his identity, gave him a name to talk about his purpose, gave him a name, listen, that would change all of our lives. The prophecy, Jesus will be his name because he will save his people. Let's close by going back to and make some application, going back to verse 21. From the angel, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I'm thinking of this as I look out and see Ryan Lubecker. If I get this right, Ryan, great. If I mess it up, you just tell me. But your sister recently gave birth to a little boy. Am I right on that? And this little boy's name is Uriah. How old's Uriah now? A couple months? Three? Beautiful little fella. I saw him the other day. And I thought, your child's beautiful too, by the way. I thought to myself, what a cool name. Uriah, anybody know how to finish this one? Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite. He's the one that ultimately shows his integrity by not going to his wife, and David ultimately has him killed. Something in a name. Oh, it's never been more true, folks, than in the name of Jesus. Verse 21, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And let me just break that out just briefly for you. What was his destiny before he came? Before time, long ago, was to come and to save his people. Who are his people? Romans 1:26 is, not ashamed of the power of God, not ashamed of the gospel of God, as the power of salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile. Jesus came to save the Jewish people, but John 1 tells us they did not accept him, recognize him. But he came to his people first, but he also came, even as we sing, joy to the world. He came for the world. The two beautiful songs like Hark the Herald Angels Sing, by Charles Wesley and George Whitefield, or Joy to the World by Isaac Watts, both emphasize what the Bible teaches, that he not only came for his people, he came for all people. But folks, I want you to see the two phrases here, sozo in the Greek, save. He didn't just come to be Jesus, he came to save us from our sins, because we could not. We had no hope to save ourselves from our sins and to be made right with the holy God. But not only does he save us from his sins, if you know him, if you don't know him, you remain in your sins even today at this Christmas time. You remain a target of the wrath of God if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But here I also like, not only will he save his people from their sins, it says he will save his people. Folks, his arm is not short. His power is not weak. He will save his people. And aren't you glad that it doesn't say he will save all those with strong faith? All those that live the best lives and all the... Oh, he saves his people. The life that we couldn't live, he lived. The death that we deserved, even looking back at his birth, was a death for our sins. And he died for us, that we may have the opportunity to call him Savior and Lord and be saved. What I'd like us to do, just as I get ready to pray, is just think about this. Do you know Jesus, first and foremost? If there's anybody here that does not know Jesus, this Savior that has come to save his people, I pray that today would be a day that you would recognize who he is. And I pray for those who do know him, those of us who do know him, may there be a way in which our lives demonstrate the qualities that are so demonstrated in the life of Joseph. Qualities of righteousness, right standing before God. A desire to please God no matter what it cost. A desire to be faithful to raise our families and our grandchildren and to associate with our friends in such a way that we are pointers. Pointers to Jesus Christ. Let's not miss in this really good story about Joseph that the main hero of this story is indeed Jesus the Christ. And he died for you and me. Let's pray. Father, we give you all the glory. We sing with the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Father, we know that there was a time between the fall of Adam and Eve and the time of the coming of the Christ that the angels could not sing on earth peace. But boy, when peace came in a manger, peace became available for everyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ. So we sing today, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, because peace came. Father, thank you for the example of Joseph. May we see in his life a pattern to be followed, and even a pattern to be followed when life's circumstances are impossible and we do not know the path. But we can trust you, we can follow you, and we know that all things work together for good. Oh, Father, be glorified in our midst as we face those challenges in life. Father, as our lives become more and more patterned after Jesus, and like Joseph, may we be these prophets who say to our friends and to our families, God came in flesh, Emmanuel. And he came to save you from your sins. May those words of Joseph be on our mouths as we celebrate the coming of the Savior in the coming weeks. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Glory.
I know what you're thinking. Pastor Dave, cut the sermon short today because there's a lunch following. Well, who cares what you think? We're all going to go have lunch together. And I invite, if you weren't planning, please join us. We've got a big lunch set up, and this is the cookie extravaganza. We would love to have all of you join us. You only have to stay for 10, 15, or an hour. But please come down and hang. If the numbers are correct and 300 people brought 2 dozen donuts, we have 7,200 cookies. We have 7,200 cookies. So please come and join us as we celebrate. And now do this thing that's family. So I'm going to pray for our benediction and then also pray for the lunch. And we just want you all to join us. We love you so much and hope you can hang out with us. Let's pray. Father, it has been a joy to be in your house. Father, we pray that your word would penetrate deep into our hearts. Father, as we see your incredible plan unfolding, and we understand of the cost to you for our salvation, Father, may we be the most grateful people in the world. And Father, may we not miss Christmas as so many have. Father, bless our time together. May we enjoy great fellowship, good food. May you bless it. Thank you for those who have prepared it. And thank you for our worship team today as they have led us along with the kids in a wonderful celebration of the Savior's coming. We love you, Lord. We commit this to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.